Good morning. That song is so powerful. One thing that my favorite line is, "His final breath upon the cross is alive in me." That's motivation right there. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 2, verses 7 to 19. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some water from them and take it to the head waiter." And they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now." This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, Jesus and his mother, his brothers, and his disciples went down to Capernaum and stayed there for a few days. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them all out of the temple, including the cattle and sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who were exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Tina. Hey, before we get to the message, I want to spend some time in prayer. And inside your bulletin, on the inside of the cover, you'll find the names of people who have asked for prayer. We especially lift up the Hartle family, as Naoma Hartle passed away this week. She was 96 years old. Naoma Hartle joined New McKendree in 1958, 4 years before I was born. And she was a good longtime member, kind of quiet, kind of behind the scenes. But when I first came here, she was still in attendance at High Street, and she sat in the back row, and I'd greet her every morning. She was just a kind and sweet woman, and surely she is missed by her family, and she is missed by her church family as well. Also, on the back of your bulletin, you'll notice that it talks about the radio broadcast. We broadcast on, I think it's 1170, I think, is the station. We broadcast the High Street worship service after it's over. So while we're worshiping here, we broadcast the High Street worship service. And Jerry Davis sponsored that this week. I saw Jerry. There she is. And it's in memory of her husband, Daryl, who passed away. Has it been a year? Is that what it's a, tomorrow's the one-year anniversary, so certainly we're in prayer for you and your family as you continue to grieve your loss. I do want to welcome Myra Sander. I saw her, and she's back worshiping with us. Where are you, Myra? There she is, back worshiping with us, been out sick for a while, and we're so glad to have you back with us. Welcome back. Let's go to our Lord in a time of silent prayer, and then I'll lift up a prayer for us, and then we'll join together with the Lord's Prayer. The words will be on the screen in case you're unfamiliar with it. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we sang a song, "The Resurrected Lord is Resurrecting Me." Here, 1 week removed from the celebration of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we come together, we continue that celebration. We continue to worship you and all that you've done in our lives and all the things that we know that you will yet do. You are a great and glorious God, and we lift our hearts up to you together. Lord, as we gather today, the names in our bulletins have been lifted up, and the name within our heart, the names of people that we love and care for that are hurting or sick or lonely or hurt, whatever it is, Lord, God, we just pray that your grace will be on their lives. And as always, Lord, we pray that however you can use us to be your grace in their lives, whether it is to bring a kind word or a drink of water or to rebuild a house, whatever it takes, Lord, use us each of us individually and collectively as the church, use us to make a difference in the lives of people in our community, our nation, and our world. That the world might know that we worship a resurrected Christ. Not one who is dead in the grave, but one who is alive. He is alive indeed. God, as we gather, we confess that we're not always faithful to that task. We're not always faithful in sharing with the other people who Christ is in our life. Sometimes we say things and do things that we shouldn't, and we pray your forgiveness. And whenever we have failed to speak up and failed to do things that we should, again, we pray your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that you will turn our hearts to become more and more like Christ every day so that Christ may be known. We pray it in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who taught us the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we get started, I'm afraid to tell any story at all because last week for Easter, I told a story that was a complete lie. But it was April Fool's Day, right? I mean, I had to fabricate. I had to trick you somehow. And I'm almost afraid to tell a story because now I'm going to say, this is true. And you're going to go, uh-huh, sure it is. Well, I have a cousin, Skyler, really, truly. Skyler lives out in Hollywood area, and he's a comedian, a stand-up comedian. And Skyler puts together comic shows at comic, you know, what are they, comic houses? I don't know what they call them, bars that do comedy. I would not recommend Skyler's comedy to you. He is really raw, it's rough stuff. He's been on TV shows and movies. You've no doubt seen him. He's been on several commercials on Taco Bell one of the chicken house places. I can't remember which ones. And it's just always funny to be watching TV and go, oh, there's my cousin, Skyler. But, you know, Skyler being a comedian, he's told me before that oftentimes when he meets somebody for the first time, they'll say something like, a comedian, huh? Say something funny. People do that. And, you know, you can imagine if somebody is a magician for a living, you know, a magician, huh? Do a magic trick. I swear nobody ever came up to me and said, a preacher, huh? Say something religious. A doctor, huh? Take out my appendix. A dentist, pull this one right here. It's a little sore. And they don't do that. But a comedian, they do that. In the story that was read today, and in 10 places in the New Testament, Jesus is asked, you think you're something, huh? Show us a sign. Prove it. Prove who you are. Show us a sign. 10 times he's asked. Now, this particular time that he's asked, the one that we read, and it was a little bit weird. I know what we read. We read kind of the end of one story and the beginning of another. And if you're looking in your Bible and your Bible has those headings at the top, you'll notice that we didn't start where we should and didn't end. We'll get to that. It was just to make things a little bit easier for Christina. She wasn't up here reading all day. Jesus is asked, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? He's asked this by the religious leaders. Why are you doing? Give us a sign to prove that you are really something. And Jesus says, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, the temple that he's talking about is his body, but they don't know that. They haven't figured that out yet. They assume because they're in Jerusalem and there's this mammoth temple this building would easily fit inside of. This mammoth temple that took 40 years to build by King Herod, completed somewhere around the time of Jesus' birth. This beautiful mammoth temple is built up, and they assume he's talking about that. Tear that down, and I'll build it in 3 days. And part of what wasn't read is they go, wow, come on, it took 40 years to do this. How are you going to get that done? Jesus wasn't talking about that. The sign that he's referring to in this is the sign of his body. Tear this down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You see, in these scriptures, in the book of John, John doesn't call them miracles, he calls them signs. There's seven signs. We're going to talk about some of those throughout the next several weeks, the signs of John. There's seven signs, but it's really clear. John wants you to understand, and Jesus is teaching this way, the sign is not the point. The sign is not the point. I mean, as we're going down the road, we don't marvel at the sign and go, oh, look at that fine color red on that octagon, and it wasn't it nice block lettering as we just drive on by. The sign's not the point. What you're supposed to do is the point, right? Because if you just drive on through acknowledging what a beautiful sign, well-painted sign that is, bad things might happen, right? The sign was not the point. While the turning the water into wine is one of those signs, I think the other sign that Jesus does in this next story, I think it's a sign as well, a sign of who he is. You see, when he turns over those tables of the money changers and drives out all the animals out of... What they were doing was they were making a profit off of people for church. They were selling things to get rich off of people and cheating people. We don't cheat people in church. We lie to them on April Fool's Day, but we don't cheat people in church, right? The prophets of the Old Testament sometimes did outlandish things to get the attention of the kings and the rulers and the temple priests and the religious people. They did outlandish things to get their attention. They did signs to get their attention, to make sure they were clear. Listen, the words I'm about to say are important. Pay attention. It wasn't about the sign. But they kept asking for signs. They kept coming back to Jesus. 10 times in the Gospels, they say, show us a sign. Don't be a sign junkie. Don't be a sign junkie. How many times in your life have you said, oh God, just show me a sign? I mean, don't raise your hand. All of us have done that at some point in our life. You know, God, if you want me to do this, show me a sign. You know, God, if you want me to be rich, let me win this lottery from this $5 I invested in something that I've got no chance of winning. Let me win. It'll be a sign that I'm supposed to be rich. And then when you're not rich, you go, let me try this again. We're sign junkies. We're looking for a sign. You know, there's people in Christianity who are junkies as well. You know, you've heard of adrenaline junkies. These are people that jump out of perfectly good airplanes, right? And for the adrenaline rush, they do those kind of sports that give them a rush because, hey, I could have died. Well, next time. But there are sort of those miracle or experience junkies in Christianity. And what I mean by that is, and maybe this is you, maybe you come to worship going, oh, I just want to experience Jesus. I just want to experience. You know, worship is supposed to be what you give, not what you receive. But so many of us come to worship to receive something from God, not to give God all that we are. We become junkies about that. Just let me get a boost of Jesus. Let me get my adrenaline Jesus on. Experience is kind of the marker for us today. It's become normative in our lives today. When John Wesley, founder of Methodism, was writing back in the 1700s, people that have studied Wesley say that when he looked at Scripture, he said there are three things that explain to us what Scripture means, and they are, I wrote them down, I got to make sure I get it right. They are tradition, reason, and experience. So when Wesley reads Scripture, he says tradition. He looks back over, for his time, 1,700 years of interpretation of the Scripture, and he says, we don't throw out tradition, okay? Now some tradition we look at and go, you know, that was in a time in the past. We don't do that anymore. You know, so one of those might be, you know, prior to the 1700s, 1800s, people used Scripture to say it was okay to hold slaves. That was a traditional way of interpreting Scripture. Now, we've gone to that and said, no, we don't go there. We don't buy that. But, you know, it's also been the tradition to say that the risen Christ, that Christ rose from the dead, that's a tradition we hold on to. So there's some things that we have to throw out. Why do we know? How do we know what to throw out? Well, part of it is we use sound reasoning. So tradition, but also reasoning. What are the things that are reasonable today and the things that are not? You know, Jesus said you will handle snakes and not get bit. Well, I'm not pulling out copperheads today. okay? Because if we're doing snake handling today, there'd be three people left in the room, and I'm not one. I mean, that just is foolishness. So we use sound reasoning. But the other part of that is we use life experience. One of them for John Wesley was that Wesley did not believe that Scripture allowed for women to preach. However, he'd been to worship services where women preached. One in particular he refers to, and he says, "I don't believe she should preach, but I'm not going to stop her." Because he saw that her preaching resulted in good fruit for the kingdom of God. And so he said, "While I don't believe this, I'm seeing it happen. Maybe God can work in a way I don't understand. So my experience is, she's speaking the word of God. I'm going to leave her alone to do her work." And over the course of years, Methodist churches have come to understand that women are allowed to be preachers because our experience is that women are as called by God as men, that there's an equality to God's call on our lives. So Scripture, tradition, and experience. But here's the problem. Back in Wesley's day, the rationalist period, people would use sound reasoning and it would trump everything else. They'd throw out Scripture for the sense of reasoning, right? Today, we throw out everything for experience. Experience has become normative in our life. It is, if I experience it and it feels good, I should do it. If I experience it as right, I should do it. Never mind what Scripture says, we don't care anymore. Never mind what tradition says, it doesn't matter. I don't even care if it's not rational or reasonable. If I like it, I do it. That's my experience. God must be okay with it. And that's a problem. That's a problem. If we become experience junkies or sign junkies, it's a problem. Jesus instead calls us, when it comes to signs and experiences and things like that, to look between and beyond to find out what's going on, using a more holistic approach. I don't know how many of you went to Sunday school class today. The adult Sunday school class material had an introduction. I know not all of you went, so let me read this introduction. Karen Noderf is the pastor that writes our Sunday school curriculum, and she wrote some really good stuff. Let me read the introduction, because I think that this is kind of that understanding what we're supposed to be looking for. All the Gospels tell the story of Jesus. However, each one is unique in its approach. John's Gospel focuses upon the incarnation, the term that refers to Jesus, the Christ, becoming flesh and blood. God became human in Jesus. Before Jesus came to earth, God revealed himself through speaking, through words. He spoke, and creation came into existence. God spoke, and there are the Ten Commandments. God spoke his message to the prophets, and the prophets spoke it to the people. When God revealed himself by sending Jesus to the earth, the Word became flesh. That's what it says in John 1. The Word of God, the very speaking of God, the God that creates out of speaking, the God that gives laws out of speaking, God's Word becomes flesh. I'm sorry, I went off task there a little bit. All that God had been revealing in words became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. Again, that's from John 1. The miracles recorded in the Gospel of John are signs that God was in Jesus. The place where God was to be found on earth was Jesus. You want a sign? Jesus is the sign. Jesus is the sign. Jesus is the sign that God is with us. Remember, if you think back to Christmas, what's the word that we talk about all the time? Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that means God is with us. Jesus is the sign that points to God is with us. God is in favor of us. God is working for us. God loves you and God is present with you. Jesus is the sign. You want a sign? It's Jesus. And it's not about the sign, it's what it's pointing to, the presence of God, the love of God, the favor of God. You know, we have that story, it's water into wine, but that water into wine is not the point. It's to point to the power and authority that Jesus has, the authority over basic properties that no human can control. Turning over the tables, I think, was a sign as well. It's a sign that Jesus had zeal for the house of God. It is his house. And you're messing up his house. And that doesn't work well for him. You know, these stories are just never put together. I actually researched, tried to find some sermons where preachers had put these two stories together. And so because I'm always looking for good ideas and good angles. And I couldn't find anyone else who put these two stories together. That doesn't make me unique. It just means all the people that tried to put these two stories together failed miserably and wouldn't put them online. And I don't know where I'm going right now with that. But I think if you put these two stories together, you begin to see a sense that the one who has power over water and wine is the one who is the presence of God who gets upset when you mess around with his house. And when you read those two stories together, I think it gives you a larger understanding of who Christ is. And we're always called not to take a piece of scripture out and go, oh, let me look at this little bit and make it the point of my life. We're always called to make sure that our interpretation of the scripture, that just like those two stories, they work together as a whole. Well, we should take those two stories and see them in the broader context of the book of John. The book of John is all about the incarnation of Christ, Karen told us in that Sunday school material. The incarnation of Christ in the book of John is what is ultimately important, meaning that God is with us. And so we look at these two stories in the context of God being present. And then we look at that whole book of John in the context of the whole of the Gospels, which is that God in Jesus Christ came to earth, lived our life, died our death, and was resurrected for our sake. And we get a broader understanding. And then when we put it in the context of the whole of the New Testament, that it says that the Gospel flows into that evangelical fervor that Paul and others took the message of Christ out into the world, we get a sense of a sign pointing us to what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. And then when we look at the whole Bible together, not just the Old Testament alone, the New Testament alone, but the Old Testament as well, we recognize that Jesus never says or does anything that is inconsistent with the Old Testament. He didn't come to abolish the law, he tells us. He came to fulfill it. He came to bring the point. The law was a sign pointing to God. And that's what Christ does. Points us to the recognition that God is with us. You know, in the story about the water to wine, if you haven't heard the whole thing, let me just kind of share what was going on. So they're at a wedding, and it's not even the wedding. They're at the reception. They're at the party, man. Jesus wanted to be at the party. And while they're there, they run out of wine. I was reading this one sermon and went, ooh, I agree with that. Ooh, I agree with that. Ooh, and then they went into this whole diatribe about how the wine wasn't alcoholic. And I'm like, come on. They needed it to be alcoholic because they needed the alcohol to kill whatever bugs were in the water. So it was healthy. So any of you that don't think that Jesus drank alcohol, you're wrong. Not the point. Just moving through it. So they run out of wine, right? Okay. And Jesus' mother starts meddling in it, right? She hears about this and she goes, hey, Jesus, come here. They're out of wine. Now, his response is something that sometimes we get offended at. Woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, in the, you know, 21st century, we get offended by that, you know, that some boy would say to his mama, woman? Because you all would get slapped if you tried that, right? Don't get off by that statement. Back in that day, actually, if you read material that was written that isn't biblical but written at the same time, that was just a common address. I mean, he called himself Son of Man, and he would have said to men, man, woman. It was just the way they addressed each other. Don't get off topic like the alcohol one either. So, where am I? Oh yeah. So in this story. So she says, Jesus, they're out of wine, and then she pulls the servants aside, and it's in verse 5, you can find it there, and I think it's just exactly what we should hear today. She says, do what he tells you. She knew he was going to do something anyway. She's mama. Do what he tells you. Mary advises, do whatever he tells you, and maybe that's what we should do. We don't look at the sign and marvel at it. We do what the sign tells us. And if Jesus is the sign that points to the presence of God, what is this sign telling us? Well, Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you need a sign, there's your sign. It's Jesus pointing to God's presence with us, and our response to God's presence with us is to love one another. It's not all about the water to wine. It's not all about healing of the sick. It's not all about healing the lame man who then could walk. Those are wonderful signs, but it's not about the sign. The sign for you is to see that Jesus points to God's presence with us. And in God's presence, we're called to love one another. Amen and amen. As we continue our worship, we move to a time of communion. And, you know, in the Methodist Church, I was with the confirmation class yesterday, Saturday night and Sunday. And Friday night and Saturday, we went up to St. Louis. And Saturday night, we went to a synagogue and experienced Hebrew worship, which has got wonderful, lively music. And it's really cool. If you ever get a chance to do it, you ought to do it. And the next day, we went to Cathedral Basilica in St. Louis. There's actually two of those. We didn't go to the old one. We went to the newer one. Newer one completed in 1988, begun, I think, in 1906. That's how long it took to build this whole thing. It's just marvelous and wonderful. But as you go there, they have communion as well. And as non-Catholics, we're not allowed to take communion, and we respect their request, and we stayed seated. But what they talk about, the priest talked about, is their understanding is that the communion elements, the bread and the wine, become the body and blood of Christ. That there is a physical transformation that takes place. In the Methodist Church, we don't see it that way. We look at it and we call it a sign, an outward sign of an inward and spiritual experience. That we believe not that it physically becomes the body and blood of Christ, but it becomes the representation of Christ outwardly as we experience Christ inwardly. It's an outward sign. So it's not the bread and the cup that matter. It's not the sign. But it's what it's doing within you, bringing you ever closer to Christ.